All right, here we go. Because Jimmy told me he's not going to make it, and a few other guys said, so we'll have to put this up there on a recording. So last time we gave a little bit of an introduction about prayer in general, and specifically as it relates to the structure of prayers, and in particular, the structure of the Shemona Esrei, the Amidah. And we talked about the little mountain that it goes up, you reach your top, and then you come back down. And as it relates to the Shemona Esrei, the first three blessings are you're on your way up, right? You're on your way up to get to the top, which is the middle section of the requests of what it is we're asking. And then the way down the mountainside would be the last three blessings, which are the thank yous, right? Does that sound vaguely familiar? Mm-hmm. Yeah. If not, don't worry about it. We'll talk about it again another time. But here's what I want to start with. And it really, I think it almost precedes the whole conversation. If I were to ask you, somebody's about to make a blessing, a bracha, and somebody overhears the blessing and responds at the end of it by saying amen, right? Which is what we typically do. Who do you think did the greater, I don't know, who did something more? Greater is the one who made the blessing or the responder of the amen? Who would you say gets more credit or is greater in I don't know, however we want to describe it. Who would you pick?
Amen.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm asking it as a question, because intuitively we would all say the one who made the blessing. Ah, reverse psychology. Love it.
The one making the blessing might just be saying it without any kavanah. The one saying amen actually says, yes, I believe that, let it be so.
Okay, I like that thought. I like that. Let's work with this. I would say probably about, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so, there was a book that came out that was called, the book was One Word That Will Change Your Life. That was the book, One Word That Will Change Your Life. And the premise of the book was that it encouraged every person to pick a one-word theme for the year. Not New Year's resolutions where it's a whole long list of things that I'm going to do or not do. You pick one word and that's your theme for the entire year. And it was a huge success. Someone mentioned it to me, so I looked into it and I read parts of it. And I was like, that is the most unoriginal title. How could the person go ahead? It's an actual piece of advice in the Talmud. The Talmud, which predates this book by more than 2,000 years. The Talmud says it outright. The Talmud says like this: Kol ha'ona amen b'kol kocho, whoever responds by answering amen, literally means with all their strength, but it means, like Susan said, with a focused response. You put your whole essence into it. Poschen lo shari gan Eden. The gates of Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, open for that person. And it quotes a pasuk. Such a powerful one word that could literally fly open the gates of Gan Eden. If it was said with intent, with thought, it would activate all good things, including long life. We just read in yesterday's Torah portion about the death of Sarah and the death of Abraham, both of them. But it describes Abraham, as Zakein Ba Bayamim. Zakein means old. Ba Bayamim is a nice expression to mean he was coming on in age, you know. Not a youngster, not a spring chicken. But the Torah is not a book of poetry. It doesn't just use nice flowery expressions. It could just say, Zakein. I know what a Zakein is. Zakein means an older man. What's the addition of Ba Bayamim, coming in his days? And many commentaries talk about this. And a lot of great answers. One of my favorite answers, not related to the topic tonight, but the idea of living your days, let me say better. if you have something exciting to look forward to, right? You anticipate something. There's a certain excitement. You can't wait for it. As opposed to, oh, I'm dreading this. I have jury duty this week. I'm dreading it, right? I'm not looking forward to it. If a person is able to go through life with a feeling of ba bayamim, he's always coming towards his days. He can't wait for the next day to come because it presents another opportunity for growth, for accomplishment, for whatever it is that he wants to accomplish. He's coming towards his days, as opposed to, oh, this day is upon me. I've been dreading this my whole week. You're not coming to the days. The days are coming to you. One nice answer about an attitude in life. But the Shlomo HaKadosh, one of the great leaders, his name was Rabbi Horowitz. He lived about 150 years ago. He points out that the last letters where it's describing Avraham's old age, Zakein Ba Bayamim, Zakein ends with a Nun, Ba ends with an Aleph, and Bayamim is a Mem, which are the same three letters of the word Amen. He says, the Shla writes that the reason, one of the reasons that we can learn out, or a lesson we can learn out about how Avraham merited to have old age and how we can have old age, is if we focus on this one powerful word of Amen. My question to you, and Susan, you alluded to this, is let's delve a little deeper. What makes saying Amen so powerful? I could have argued and said, I, the one who's making the bracha, I say, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who created this food, who brought forth bread from the ground, who, you know, Bore Priya Gofen. I mean, I'm making a serious declaration of praise to God. I'm saying thank you. And all you did is say, ditto. Yay, thumbs up. I could have argued to say that the one who makes the bracha should really be considered on a greater level. Yet the Talmud says explicitly not. And that is the question I want to ask you. Why? What makes this so powerful that it is higher than the one who made the blessing himself?
You're part of the group? Or a group? C group?
Yes. So why does that make it better? Wouldn't you say that the leader, the initiator?
Yeah, but it's the community. It's the group that adds the power and the meaning.
Can I make a blessing without a community nearby?
Yes, but it's not as powerful.
Okay, so it's but it's, you need me to make it powerful. Can I answer Amen without a bracha?
No.
So you have no power of Amen as a community unless I initiate with the bracha first.
Yeah, but the community would pick someone to do that for them.
What does that mean?
Well, if you're in a group, you pick someone to be the leader, or someone volunteers to be the leader.
Right.
So you need both with the group. You need both the leader and the community, and that makes it more powerful.
I hear you, but I'm not sure I agree, because I can make the bracha without the community, but the community can't answer Amen without my bracha.
Right, but if you weren't there, someone else would be picked or volunteer or be chosen.
Why? Who says that someone else is going to eat a grape? Who says? But I don't want you to take off yet. I want to share with you an insight about this. So
okay.
Let's what to think about on the plane. Where do we see? I'm going to put you on. Hard to hear. Yeah, okay. No problem. Have a safe flight.
You would have thought the pilot would have just put it on for the cabin to hear.
Yeah, that's right. That crowd.
Whew. Okay. But listen to this. Let's jump to a story in the Torah where Amen plays a very pivotal role. If you recall, at the end of Moshe's life, at the end of his life, his last instructions, he told the Jewish people that when they cross over into the land, into Eretz Yisrael, right? They're going to cross the river and they're going to gather the Jewish people onto two mountaintops, Har Gerizim and Har Eval, Mount Gerizim and Mount Eval. And what's going to happen is that the Levium, the Levites, are going to pronounce major concepts, fundamental ideas of Judaism that will determine blessings and curses. And the people, after they hear each one of them, they're to respond with Amen. That's what the Torah describes. Again, this is in the Torah itself. This is not a midrash somewhere. The Torah says that Moshe told them they're going to be divided up, six tribes on one mountaintop, six tribes on the other, Levites in the middle, and they're going to make these declarations, and everybody is to respond, Amen. Question, why is Moshe waiting till pretty much after his life to give this? It's at the very end of his life. He says, this is what's going to happen after I die. Why didn't he do this? If it's such an important idea and that everybody hears these declarations of fundamental concepts, then do it during your lifetime, Moshe. Why? Why wait until afterwards? And number two is, why just answer Amen? I would expect everyone to repeat their pledge of allegiance. I pledge to follow the laws that say, do not kill. I pledge allegiance to follow the law that says, and repeat, you know, the pledge of allegiance, not just Amen. Amen seems too wimpy of a word. This is the question that the commentaries. What do you think? Howard, you hear my question? You like the question? It's a good story. But I'll tell you, I think this is really, really important. What is the root of the word Amen? I mean, obviously, it is the root. It's a three-letter shoresh. It's a three-letter root. But it's related to what word?
Mamin.
Close, Seth, you're right, you're on the right track. It's emunah. Emunah means faith. The word amen means I express my faith in what was just uttered. I too, the person reciting the blessing over the food or the mitzvah is expressing a natural gratitude or an appreciation for the item or the opportunity to do the mitzvah, to connect. But the responder of Amen, who is not getting a benefit, that person is not eating the food necessarily. They're expressing a simple, pure faith in the fact that there is a divine soul within each one of us that transcends the limits of gratitude or intellect or appreciation. It is simply an acknowledgement of that unique aspect of mankind, that there's a soul, there's a spiritual part, and I am expressing my faith in that. That is far greater than the one who makes the blessing, because there's a natural benefit that comes to the person. Think about it. Food is the easy example. When I make a bracha, they tell a great story about a chassid, a young man who went to his Rebbe. He went to the Hasidic Rebbe and he said, I hate to be disrespectful, but I don't fully understand what's the difference between you and me. What's the difference that you're considered the leader, the Rebbe, and I'm just a regular chassid. I'm a regular guy. We both make a bracha before we eat. I want an apple, I make a bracha. You want an apple, you make a bracha. So the Rebbe looks at him and he says, that's the difference, my friend. The difference is you want the apple, but you know that you can't eat the apple without making a bracha. So, okay. Technically, I got to go and make a bracha. Me, I just want to make a bracha. I just want to talk to God. I want to have a relationship and thank God for my life. Okay, but I can't make a bracha without an apple. All right, I'll eat the apple. That's the difference, right? When it comes to the person making the bracha on a food, the person has to make the bracha because you're about to enjoy something that God has given you. It's the appropriate thing to make and acknowledge God and praise him for it. But the answer, the responder of Amen isn't eating the apple on me. He's just listening. He heard someone say, thank God. And he responded, I have faith in that as well. I believe in a God. I believe that God is part of my life. And ditto, I'm on board with it as well. Even though I'm not eating the apple. That's a higher level.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Please.
So when you make Kiddush on Shabbos, why is saying Amen not enough? Why do some people feel you have to make your own Kiddush? Is that a halacha?
So that's a good question. I don't know if it's that you have to make your own. The question that some discuss is whether you have to partake of it. Like, you know, if I made the Kiddush, should you drink a little bit of the wine? But you technically, okay, you do not. The Gemara is very clear. The Shulchan Aruch, or the Code of Jewish Law, there's a concept of Shomea Keone, that the one who listens and has intent to fulfill their obligation, it's as if they uttered it themselves. They do not have to. In my house, one person makes Kiddush. If somebody wants to make their own, they're more than welcome to. But one person makes Kiddush, and that covers everybody. There's no obligation to have to do it. The only question is whether you should drink a little bit, because then you're actually participating instead of just listening. But technically, from a purely halachic standpoint, there is no obligation whatsoever. One person can fulfill it. As long as
is there a concept that if every Jew in the world said amen, that Mashiach would come? I feel like it's something I heard when I was a child. No, you never heard that?
Just because I didn't hear it doesn't make you and I less ignorant. It just means I didn't hear it. I don't know. I haven't heard that before.
All right.
I'm willing to something try it. I think that's a great campaign.
May not be possible.
Of course it's possible. It's at least as possible when the Gemara says explicitly that if the Jews kept Shabbos, one Shabbos, it also bring Mashiach. That's doable. It just seems very difficult, but it's doable. So once we understand, you see, the truth is you all knew this. You knew that this concept of amen represents an expression of faith. How do I know you know this? Ami, I'm going to put you on the spot for a second. Yeah. Okay. When you're davening in shul, right? And everybody is there as a community and we're saying Shema. So you start with the word Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. However, if you look in your Sidur, if let's say you didn't make it to shul, right? For whatever the reason, and you're davening at home and you're up to the Shema, you should add three words before you say the word Shema Yisrael. Do you know what the three words are?
No, but I don't remember.
Mr. Boyman was shaking his head. He knows. What is it, sir?
El Melech Ne'eman.
Correct. El Melech Ne'eman. Translated as the faithful, right? The powerful God. El Melech Ne'eman. The king, the power, Ne'eman, that's faithful. The first
so you only
letter,
say it when you daven on your own. Is that
when you daven bi yichidut, nachon. When you daven by yourself, you add those three words. We'll get to why in a second. But just note that the words El Melech Ne'eman are the first letters of Amen. Aleph Mem Nun. El Melech Ne'eman. You ever noticed that?
No.
Very cool. Because you don't have a community out there to say at the end three more words. How many words are in Shema, Howard? How many total words in the Shema? No idea. Anybody?
Probably like 613. How's that for a guess?
That's a very educated guess, but wrong.
180.
180 is a good guess, but not correct. It's more than 180, but less than 613.
But how many words?
245.
245 words?
245 words. No, not letters, words.
What's the significance?
Ah, come on. What number is that? No. It's
not oh.
Four,
What's a number that's very close to that that's of major significance?
Is that Hashem?
Okay. It's impossible. The Ezrat ends with a tough. That's 400 right there.
Bet Dalet Hey.
Oh, no.
Two is bet, Dalet is four, and five is hey.
Okay.
What does it mean?
No, that's not 245. 245 is resh mem hey. Resh is 200. Bet is two, not 200.
I said bet is two, yeah.
Yeah, but this is 200. The letter Resh is 200. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet, Tet, Yud. Wait, 1 second. Yud.
Kuf is 100.
Yeah, Resh, so Resh is 200.
Yeah.
So why are you giving me a bet? It's Resh.
I'm just...
Resh, Mem, Hey. The significance is you should know the number 248.
Yes, sinews and bones. And-
yes. 248 avarim, limbs of the human body. 248 positive commandments in the Torah.
Wow.
248. So the Vilna Gaon writes that when a person is davening in shul, in order to make the extra to get to the number 248, the Chazan repeats the last three words, Hashem Elokeichem Emet. So that now you have 248, the 245 of Shema plus the three extra that he repeats. But if you're davening alone, you don't have that. The Chazan, there is no Chazan, there's no minion. So in order to get your 248, you add three words at the beginning, which are El Melech Ne'eman, where that's your, that gets you to 248. Okay, nice piece of information for you to file away. But let's try to understand this. So if answering Amen is the responder's way of saying, I have complete power, pure faith in the fact of this divine spirit, that's your soul that's within us, so then why didn't we do this during Moshe's lifetime? Why wait at the very end of his life to tell us what's going to be once they go in after he dies? The answer that the sages tell us is so powerful. Let's compare for a minute. What kind of life were the Jews leading under Moshe's leadership? What kind of life was it? Most of Moshe's leadership, the 40 years in the desert.
Nidudim.
They won?
Nidudim, I'm wondering.
There were tons and tons of miracles that happened every single day. The fact that they had manna falling from the sky for their food. The fact that they had water in the desert. The fact that they were protected from the heat and from the elements and from all the things. All these miracles, their entire existence was of a miraculous nature. During Moshe's leadership in the desert, they lived on a miraculous level. Their faith was reinforced by the miracles that happened day in and day out. However, Moshe knows that once they leave the desert after that 40-year period, and now they're going to enter into the land of Israel, they're going to engage with the physical world in a much more conventional way, the way you and I live, where you got to plant in the field, and you have to harvest, and you count on the rain, and you're living a much more, quote unquote, normal life. You can't count on the miracles that happened all the time in the desert anymore. What's this going to require? This is going to require a much deeper expression of faith.
Unity.
You don't have the miracles that are there every day. Is it easier to be, let me ask you, was it easier to be a Jew traveling through the desert with Moshe or to be a farmer just one generation later under the leadership of Yehoshua in the land of Israel? Which required more faith?
Farmer.
For sure. It's not even a question.
Yeah.
There's no, it's not a lack of faith, you know, when you see miracles every day. That doesn't require faith. Faith means I don't know how this is all going to work, but I trust Hashem will take care of it. I'm doing my part, but I don't know. In the desert, they didn't have to worry about any of that. So Moshe understands that during his lifetime, there is no point in trying to renew faith that the Jewish people have to express. They saw it every day. That doesn't mean they were perfect. Not at all. We have enough examples of troubles that happened in the desert. But the existence of that they had was one of a miraculous nature, on a miraculous level, as opposed to the new and powerful infusion of faith that was going to be required when they were going to go in and start living a more conventional life. Therefore, They were going to stand on these two mountaintops. And when they heard about the most important fundamental concepts in Judaism, they responded not with, yes, I will follow the... It's amen, faith, because that's what's going to be required. I'll give you a good example. I'll give you one really good example. It's a mashal, it's a parable of a king who wanted to test the loyalty of his two close advisors. And he asked them the following question. He said, what will you do for me? That's the question. What will you do for me? Well, the first advisor said, Your Majesty, I would move heaven and earth. I would battle all your enemies. I would bring riches and build palaces, provide the greatest pleasures from around the world for you, Your Majesty. Oh, that's very nice. I appreciate that. That's a tremendous expression of what you would do for me. And what about you, second advisor? Second advisor said, I will do absolutely anything you wish. That's the difference. The difference is that the second one is saying, I'm not listing and saying, I will do this, 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 and this, and talk about that. I will do whatever you ask of me, whatever you wish, consider it done. That is a much higher level of loyalty than the one who says, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll move heaven and earth. No. When we answer amen, we are basically signing a blank check that says, I have complete faith. 100%. I'm on board with this. You have to be careful when you respond amen. I was amazed. I didn't know this till a few years ago, sadly. But in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, it talks about the common mistakes when we respond amen to things. They call this three categories of mistaken amens. One is called an amen chatufa. Chatufa means it's snatched. It was grabbed, meaning we responded amen before the completion of the person's blessing. We answered too soon. Maybe I shouldn't say it, but I will. There are a lot of great chazanim, great people who lead the service. And I don't know about you, but whenever it's a Rosh Chodesh or Yom Tov or something where we use a different tune for the very last bracha of Shmona Esrei. For example, let's say we're going to go from Shmona Esrei to Hallel. So I don't know about what goes on in your shul, but in my shul, very common, you'll hear, Baruch Adah Hashem, Hamavarech Asama Yisrael, Bashalom. Right? Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Well, when I was growing up in shul, you know what it sounded like? Baruch Adah Hashem, Hamavarech Asama Yisrael, Ba'amen. The guy didn't even say the word shalom yet, and everybody's responding, amen. No. That's called a amen chatufa. You snatched it too early. There's an amen ketufa of where it's cut off, where you lose part of the word, right? You just say, amen. You have to say the whole pronunciation, aleph, mem, nun, amen. Gets cut off. And then you have ketzara, where you say it so quickly that it's almost as if you didn't say it. My point in sharing that with you is that you don't find, to the best of my knowledge, in Shulchan Aruch, where it talks about the 75,000 other words where you also have to be careful. When you say Baruch, well, you should say Baruch, not Bruch or not Birich, pronounce it correctly. But there's no Shulchan Aruch that talks about the word Baruch. Or the best, you know, you say it too quickly, there's no such halacha. By the word Amen, it goes on and on and on and on about how careful to be. Why? Because ultimately this word is one of the most powerful words that you could say.
Rabbi?
Yes, please.
I have a question.
Yes.
So what's with Amen Sela? When do you say Amen Sela?
Great question. So Rav Hirsch writes that the word Sela, you find it in a few places. It's not only by Amen, but you find Sela. It comes from the word Sal. Sal is a basket. What is a basket? A basket is where you collect things and you hold them there. It's a holding ground, a holding place. Rav Hirsch writes in Tehillim that when we use the word Sela, it's David's way, King David's way of getting us to take an extra pause and take inventory, put it in the basket of what it is we just said. Amen is the expression of faith. And then David HaMelech wants you to say Sela and say, one second, what was just so powerful that I may have missed something? Take inventory, look at it again, and make sure you got it.
How do you spell Sela? Samach
Lamed Hey.
As opposed to Samach Lamed Ayin.
That's a coin.
No, that's a
rock.
I forgot the word, but it's not the same. It's completely different.
It's a rock.
It's like a rock. Like a rock.
Yeah, a rock. Right. In Aramaic, a sela is a coin. Sla'im. Chamesh sla'im. Anyway, does that answer your question, Susan?
Yes. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, so let's take this one step further because it's late and your brains are fried and I want to really, you know, I want to make sure that I get the most bang for the buck here. I want to share with you a Kabbalistic insight on this word Amen as well. We know, and we've said this many times, that they're the name of Hashem, the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, right, is Hashem's, let's say, highest level name that describes his relationship with the universe. It's known as Shem Havaya. It's the word, it's the name that we use to describe Hashem's attribute of mercy, Rachamim. Okay, when you see that name of Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, it represents mercy. The name Aleph Dalid Nun Yud, right? The name we actually say when we see the Yud and Hey and Vav Hey, we say Ado and Noi, right? That is also a name for strict justice because it comes from the word Adon, like Adon Olam. You guys know that one? Adon means master. He rules. He gave me a command. That's not the guy who's nice and he says, you know, I would prefer, it would be good if you would do it this way. That's not a master. A master dictates and says, here's what I want done. Here's when I want it done. So on the one hand, the name Yud and Hey and Vav Hey, which is the attribute of mercy, and the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which is the attribute of justice. Well, when you combine the two of them, Yud Hey Vav Hey is 26, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is 65, for a grand total of 91. Ami, now you can do the math. 91, Aleph is how much?
Chad.
Mem?
Mem is 40.
Good. So that's 41. And Nun?
50.
Ah, so 41 and 50, 91. 91, which is the gematria of Amen, is the combination of the two names, Yud Hey Vav Hey and Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. What is the meaning of that? It's very cool, but what does it mean? So the Zohar tells us, the Zohar, the book of mysticism tells us, that we try our best under as many circumstances as possible, that even when we face din, we face the strict, the justice, we try to sweeten it. We try to add rachamim to it. So where do we see this? We see this because the word amen is the combination of the two. That's what the Zohar writes, that amen is the combination of these two names of Hashem. It's not surprising, therefore, that the same 91 for Amen is also the numerical value of Malach. Malach is an angel. An angel. That when you go ahead and you answer Amen to somebody's blessing, you are creating a defense angel that will be in your good graces because you've created a good Malach. I think I shared with you a story once about a young girl. It's a great story. It doesn't start great, but the story goes that a woman passed away and she left a house filled with young children. The father, as a merit to the mother's neshama, he asked all the children in the home to do one thing, and that is never say a bracha without someone answering amen. Meaning, Ami, the case we talked about, right, or Fred, right? Yes, technically, you're allowed to say a bracha if you want to eat something, but he made them like take upon themselves a very important thing. Don't make a bracha unless someone's there to respond amen. Okay, they all agreed to do this as a merit for the soul that passed away. So one day, the daughter was home alone, and she poured herself a drink and realized there was nobody there to answer amen. So she put the drink back in the fridge, and she waited 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. 2 hours later, finally, another family member came home. She made the bracha. The family member responded, amen, and she drank. That very night, the deceased mother came to her in a dream and told her daughter that her withholding her drink without someone answering, because no one was there to answer amen, caused a big tumult. I don't know what's a good English. Caused a commotion up in heaven. And that there was a girl, listen to this, there was a girl in this girl's class who had just been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and they decided in merit of this girl's action, this other girl would be healed from a terminal illness. This is what the mother told her daughter in the dream. Sounds crazy, but wait, it gets crazier. The girl woke up and she shared her dream with her father. Now the father went to the diagnosed girl's father and asked him if his daughter was ill. He wanted to verify that this wasn't just some crazy dream. So he asked this father, "Is your daughter ill?" This other father turned white as a ghost. And he said, "How did you know? Nobody knows this. We didn't tell a soul. How did you know?" He told the father of the orphan, told the father of the classmate this unusual dream. And the other father replied that his daughter was scheduled to start chemo that day. Went, took his daughter, hurried back to the doctor, and they rechecked her before they started the chemo. The results of the test showed that it was gone. I cannot verify, I cannot even fully comprehend that story. But I will tell you that I if you ask me, could it have happened? Not even a question in my mind. The power of answering amen, an expression of a person's faith in the system of connecting and nurturing the relationship with God, is that powerful. I know that in Shoresh, where I work, we've had a few examples. We've had a few times of where one of the counselors started an amen campaign along the same lines, of where he got all the girls to say that they're only going to make a bracha out loud so that everyone can respond amen. And if you're not paying attention, it's the funniest thing. You walk into the lunchroom for lunch, and all of a sudden there's noise everywhere. And all of a sudden from one corner, you hear like one after the other, because they're all going to make the bracha on washing their hands, or bracha on their bread, or bracha on their pretzels. And it's just like boom, 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 boom. And all of a sudden the whole lunchroom is taken over by people making a bracha out loud and people responding amen. The reason why I share this with you is because when we're now going to enter, going into the Shmona Esrei. But let's remember, gentlemen, we do Shmona Esrei twice. We do it first silently to ourselves. And then if we're davening with a minyan, davening in shul, the chazan repeats the whole Shmona Esrei again. Now, if you're like me, you're like, okay, I did it already. And whatever, I got to catch up on this. I got to look up that. Or if you're really good and you're really righteous, you're studying from a sefer, you know, you're doing some learning Torah, and we're not really concentrating on the repetition. Gentlemen, I hate to say it, but we need to change. We have to be able to answer Amen to the Chazan's brachot. Not just because it's the right thing to do, it's the halacha. You know, he's repeating it. We should be answering Amen, but for the reason more is because of what we're talking about tonight. When you respond Amen to the brachos that the Chazan says in Shmona Esrei and throughout davening, or what anybody says, it has the power to shake up heaven. That's how powerful it is. And while I may not have convinced you, I hope at least I planted it in your head. And it's something that we can and need to be more careful and cognizant of. The power of an Amen. Let me say the following. Why do we say Shmona Esrei twice? Why is it not enough for me just to either listen to the Chazan or let me say it silently and I did it? Why do we do it twice? Nope, nobody has a suggestion here?
Okay. Rabbi, can you hear me? Can you hear me?
I hear you now, yes.
Okay. Wasn't it at one time that we had to repeat it because people couldn't read the sitter so that they would answer Amen to agree in unity with what the Chazan was davening?
Yes, you are 100% correct. In long before we had Sidurim, they used to do prayers by heart. And obviously, not everybody had the privilege of going to a Hebrew school or to a day school. I mean, they didn't necessarily know their prayers. They may have been able to parrot back what they were taught. But again, I don't know how much of us know the prayers because we've had the privilege of having been look inside. But if you just had to repeat what was taught to you orally, you may have heard it 100 times, but it doesn't necessarily sink in. So yes, Irv, you're right. In the old days, they used to have a chazan whose whole function was to lead the congregation and to help them fulfill their service, their obligation. So he would say the Shmona Esrei out loud, and I, the listener who can't repeat it all, I would listen, like Seth's case, right? And then I would answer Amen, and I would get credit for davening. But what about nowadays? Nowadays, I don't need it. So why do I have to still do it?
We just kept the tradition.
Okay. So that is one answer that the Gemara gives. Minagavotenu biyodenu. This is the custom of our ancestors, and we're not going to abolish it. But I think that if you add tonight's conversation to it, it makes it more powerful. It's not just, oh, well, I can't abolish it, so I guess we'll just keep doing it. Maybe our perspective should be, while I made the bracha silently, and hopefully I paid attention to what I was doing, but now I have an opportunity to double down. I get to hear someone else make the bracha, and I can respond Amen, which is as powerful, if not more, than when I said it myself. That's a golden opportunity. Not just, I have no way to get out of it. It's an opportunity to hear the bracha and respond, I too have the faith in all that was just said, and take it to an even higher level. Perhaps that's the reason why all of the blessings that we say are said in the plural. Why do I say it in the plural? If I'm saying it silently, why should I say we? It's my private audience, right? When I say my silent Shmona Esrei, it's just me and God. Nobody else is involved in that conversation. So why do I say, heal us, forgive us, grant us parnasa? Like, why is it all in the plural? Come on, Seth, that was your cue.
Can you repeat the question? Yeah.
Why do we do in the silent Shmona Esrei, why do we do everything in the plural if we're just doing it for ourselves? It's a good question, huh?
Yeah. Well, Fred was talking about it.
Go ahead.
The power, what if... the power of the minion.
Okay.
The heavy. Yeah, so if we, it's, if you have a minion, then it resonates more with Hashem.
Great. But what if I'm davening by myself? Should I still say we?
But we're all part of Klal Yisrael. We always want to remember that.
Okay.
Despite that we don't have a minion.
Great. So Rick is 100% right. Really, really. It's such an important concept. Anytime we daven, even if it's a private audience, me and God and nobody else, I will never lose sight of the fact that I am not by myself. Yes, this is my private time with God, but I am having that private time with God as a member of Klal Yisrael. I am part and parcel of the Jewish people under all circumstances, come heck or high water. All prayers are said in the plural. Yes, you can add your own personal private request in your own words at certain point in the davening, and that you can do in the singular, that's fine. But as a standardized prayer, when we stand before God, we do it as a member of Klal Yisrael. And I quote this all the time. Why are we called Yisrael? Where's this name come from? So we all know it comes from Jacob, right? Our patriarch Jacob, who was given the other name, a second name, Yisrael, after he had that encounter with the angel, right? But I've shared with you that it also stands for the seven patriarchs and matriarchs that form the spiritual DNA of our people. Yisrael is spelled with five letters. Yud stands for Yitzchak and Yaakov. The Sin stands for Sarah. The Resh is Rivka and Rachel. The Aleph is Avraham and the Lamed is Leah. The name Yisrael is the DNA composition of the Jewish people. The seven Avot and Imavot. These are our seven matriarchs and patriarchs. That's who we are. No matter if I'm a private audition with God, private audience, I mean, I'm still Yisrael. I'm part of the people. That's an important concept. Okay, one last thought, and then we'll actually start. Okay, didn't even get a rise out of you. Wow, wow. Either you know me well enough, or that was really bad. Okay, to get started in Shmona Esrei itself, okay?
That was really good, sorry. That was really good. I'm actually typing it to Spencer. He says hello. I was like, I'm on a Zoom with him. And
thank
he's
you.
Listening in. That was really good.
Thank you. Okay, so when we're going to start next time with the actual blessings of the Shmona Esrei, we're going to look at it on that mountain. We're going to look at the first three brachot, the first three as a unit. They are three brachos, three separate Baruch Atah Hashems, but you have to view them as a unit. And the way the Talmud describes it, and we'll start with this next time, is you can't just walk in before God and to just make your request. You have to start with some kind of praise. So the first three are words of praise, and there is no requests whatsoever. I want you to think about that. Between now and next class, look through those first three blessings and find whether it's true or not. Do we not make any requests of God in those three? But in theory, those three are all praise. The middle section are going to be my requests, and the last three supposed to be thanks. Now, if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Not just from a logistical standpoint, that you wouldn't have the chutzpah to walk in front of a dignitary and not start with some level of acknowledgement of who the person is. You don't just walk in and say, here's what I need. But it makes sense. We talked about this the first time. What prayer does, it marks a transformation from self-centered to God-centered existence. It's not all about me. When I'm not davening, my day revolves around me. What I need to do, what I need to accomplish. Here's what I need you to do so that I can. It's all about me. When I stand before God in prayer, it's a switch. It's not all about me. It's about God. Again, if you recall, this is not anything for God. God gets nothing out of this. It's for me, my recognition of that I need God in my life. I need to turn to the source of everything that I'm going to ask for. This is going from a self-centered viewpoint to a God-centered. And therefore, I leave out all of my personal requests in the beginning. It's not about me. I start with God. Let me end with this. There's something unique to prayer. You know, here in Baltimore, we have a lot of synagogues because there's a lot of Jews here. The Talmud says that a person gets credit for each step that they take to get to shul. It's called schar psia, the reward for taking steps. So let me ask you this question. If I pass 4 shuls on the way to the shul I'm going to, do I get reward for taking those extra steps? I could have gone to the first shul that I passed. Should I get credit for passing by the first 3 because I want to go to the 4th? All 4 of them are fine. Not talking about where I'm not going to be able to daven properly. They're all 4 great synagogues. Fabulous. I just prefer that one. Or I'll say better, I'm purposely choosing the farthest one so that I can get more reward. Does that make sense? Is that legit, Mark? What would you say? You like that question?
I mean, you're picking, you know, you have your choosing where you go, but now you're more motivated because now you're saying you're going the farthest where you could have just stopped at the first one and gotten the same, you know, started there. But now there's something that drives you that lifts you to go there.
So I'm asking you, so should I deserve to get the extra credit for going further when I could have done it, you know, in half the amount?
No, I don't think there's any. Well, in that sense, yes, that I would say.
Really? Do you have anybody who works for you?
I do have an assistant, but we're remote, so there's...
That's fine. It doesn't make a difference. If the assistant says to you, Mark, I work twice as hard, I deserve double pay, even though I accomplished the same thing the other person did, but I work twice as hard. Right. I'd like to put in for overtime.
We all work hard, you know. It's hard. It's hard. I mean, I acknowledge, I agree with what you're saying, but I mean, I still give that person credit for going to the furthest synagogue.
But not enough credit to pay them.
No, I mean, you know,
yeah.
They know what that because they know that what they were getting going in, right?
So I'm asking you: should God reward me for walking extra when I didn't have to?
I think He just rewards you because you are doing what you're doing. And you yourself are fulfilling yourself for wanting to do it and go.
Have you ever tried running for a political office? Because you certainly have the jargon for it. Answer the question, man. Should I or should I not?
Okay, yes. Okay, yes.
Oh my gosh. Well, good news. You're right. In the Shulchan Aruch, it talks about this and it says yes. Why? Let's try to understand logically. It sounds like the analogy should be like the assistant who said, I work twice as hard, so therefore pay me more. I'm sorry. You could have done it.
Rabbi,
you could have done it in half the time.
Right. Is this like going the extra mile to beautify the mitzvah?
Maybe. I'm good with that. But I was thinking along a different line. I think, Seth, that's a good point. But I was thinking along the same lines of what we were saying earlier of where prayer is a shift, is a transformation from a self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. What happens, the Maharal writes, that what we're distancing ourselves from our home, which is all self-centeredness, the farther I go away from that concept of the home in order to come closer to God, well, that's an integral part of prayer. That's what it's all about. So yeah, I could have done it in 10 steps, but I want to go and make myself more a part of God. I'm almost as if I'm purposely going further away from my home because I got to get that self-centeredness out of me. And I want to go and make it God-centeredness. For that, yes, you do get extra credit. You hear that, Irv? The Maharal is such a key insight. It's not just a game of like, well, you could have done it. That's not the point. If the reason why you're doing it, I'm not suggesting that I'm such a high level, but from a conceptual standpoint, it gives us an opportunity to see that an integral part of prayer is get away from your home, get away from your self-centeredness. And if it means you have to walk farther to get to that point, so be it. That's how you do it. If a person can accomplish it in 10 steps, great. If the person feels that they can get to that point because they have to go 20 steps, it's great. Then go ahead, go 20 steps and you get credit for all 20 because you're moving into that God-centeredness instead of. Okay, but this is where we'll pick it up. We're going to start looking at the Shemoneh Esrei itself as the first three blessings as a unit, and then we'll start working through them. Any questions? I know it was a lot. I threw a lot at you tonight.
No, it was great.
It was great.
I'll have to get you involved a little more next week. I did too much talking tonight.
Thank you very much.
All right. My pleasure. Thank you for joining. Rabbi. My pleasure.
Thank you.
Great
Thank week. You.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, everybody.
Great week.
Thank Good you. Discussion. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thursday great. Night, everybody. Rabbi Kovalinsky.
The what?
Kovalenko, Thursday.
Okay. Lunch and learn. Right. My office.
Thank you. Great class. Thanks.
Thanks, Jeff. Have a safe trip. Did you guys take off yet?
Thank you.
Don't know. What's up, Mr. Ebner?
It was great. Thank you so
You're
much.
Good? How's your family?
Thank you. Excellent.
Thank
Excellent.
You. Thank you. Your family's good?
Oh, well. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Fabulous. My pleasure.
Thank you.
Have a great one.
Have a good night. Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.